We've been in a series the last 8 weeks on breaking free. God positioning you for His greatness. And, you know, the last 8 weeks, I've really been praying because I really feel like in order for the church to be effective, that the people have to be free. We have to be free. And the Bible says that He was wounded for our transgressions, and He was bruised for our iniquities. In other words, Jesus died, and He bled openly for our transgressions, for our sins. But it said He was bruised for our iniquities. In other words, He bled on the inside for those things that are deep in us, our will. Exodus says that iniquities are the things that come through the bloodline. They're generational curses. They're things that we get from mom and dad. That beautiful blonde hair and blue eyes you got more than just that from your mom and dad. There are things that come through the bloodline in your life. There's things that you battle. There's generational things that you have to battle. And then there's things that become curses in our life. A lot of times if daddy had to deal with it, you've got to deal with it. If granddaddy had to deal with it, then you've got to deal with it. Exodus says that it visits to the third and fourth generation. And then in the Bible it says, we studied last week, or the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about Hebrews chapter 12. And if you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, I want to read a verse of Scripture there. And then we're going to go over to Isaiah chapter 5 for a moment. And if you weren't here Thursday night, the folks on Thursday night said, "Pastor, that wasn't for us, that's for that Sunday morning crowd that comes." And so, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, I want to read a verse of Scripture there. And then we're going to go to Isaiah chapter 5. And we're going to take a few minutes this morning, and then we're going to pray for some folks and help some folks break free this morning in their lives. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and every sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for whom the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." If you turn over to Isaiah chapter 5, this will be my text this morning. This will be the text that I preach out of this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it said, "Lay aside every weight and the sin," it says. The word sin there, there's many words in the New Testament. There's seven of them in the New Testament that describe sin. This is an interesting word because it means exceeding dominance. It means principality or power. The actual root word, mara, comes from the Greek word, which means iniquity. In other words, it's not just sin of transgression, it's iniquity. It's the iniquities that are in our life. In other words, it's the sin that sets at the soul, at the seat of our passions, our decisions, the part of our life where we make decisions in our life. It's the soul realm of our life. When Jesus died for us, He renewed our spirit. We became born again, and our spirit became alive again. But through the process of sanctification in our life, in our walk with God, we learn to surrender areas of our soul or areas of our life. We, through sanctification, He'll put His finger on an area of our life, and we'll surrender that to Him. But at the seat of those things is the iniquities that are in our lives, the things that are passed down from generation to generation. The habits, the things that we have allowed in our lives that take hold in our lives as sin. It said, lay aside every sin or iniquity, every weight. To lay aside means to put off, to destroy, not just to subdue it. We talked a couple of weeks ago, what happened when Joshua just subdued the giants? They lived again. What? What you don't kill in this generation will live, and the next generation will have to deal with what you didn't deal with. Right? So what giants you don't deal with now in your life, your children are going to have to deal with. the next generation will have to deal with. And so to destroy, to lay aside every weight means to destroy fellowship, every weight. It means prominent burden. It means to be bent or to drag. In other words, every weight, a weight means to drag. You bend by dragging. It's a drag on your life. How many ever used the phrase, man, that's a drag? That's a weight in your life. And so he said, lay aside the sin and every weight. And what does it do? It hinders your run. It hinders your race. There's a prevention there. There's a hindrance to your walk with God. And that's what sin is. That's what iniquity is. It hinders your walk with God. It hinders your race, your ability to walk in step with God. And so when God sets us free from those things, all of a sudden our race is not hindered anymore. And there's a liberty and freedom about our walk with God and how we live with Jesus. And so God wants us to be free. But iniquities are divisive. They're divisive in our families. They're divisive in our homes. They're divisive in the church. A lot of the divisiveness that's in the church comes out of the iniquity that lies in people's lives that they've not been free from. And so they bring them into the house of God and they become issues of division in the house. We talked a little bit about Abraham's house was divided. It was divided because he had two sons. He had his promised son, Isaac, and he had Ishmael. And what began to happen? What began to happen was Sarah became bitter because Ishmael and his mother was in the house. And because she could not get past that, she had Abraham do what? She had him cast him out of the house. And so now you're reading on the news every day about the war that's taking place between Isaac and Ishmael every day in the news. It has spanned generation to generation to generation, all because some mama became bitter and couldn't handle the fact and deal with the iniquity that had been in their lives and had brought division to their life. In the New Testament, we had Pharisees and Sadducees that Jesus had to deal with. It was a division in the church. One believed in the resurrection, the other didn't believe in the resurrection. Jesus had to deal with that division. And so there's division that comes in the church. Division comes, and what happens is it tries to divide your loyalties. Your loyalties to God, your loyalties to God's call on your life. Paul had to deal with it in the church of Corinth. He said, some were saying, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Aquila, Priscilla, I'm of Paul. So there was a division that took place because of the preferences in people's lives. And a lot of times if you don't deal with the iniquities, they will begin to drive and begin to cause division and begin to produce division, and the power of sin begins to be activated in the house of God, not only in people's lives, but where we worship. But when you get to Isaiah chapter 5, what you have here is God planted a vineyard. It's a great picture of God and his love for Israel. It's also a New Testament church representation. And the Bible tells us in Isaiah 5, the Bible says this. It says, my beloved hath a vineyard. And he planted that vineyard. And the Bible tells us in verse 1, it was a fruitful hill. The word there means it was a place of procreation. In other words, it was a place where it was fruitful, there was anointing, there was the ability to grow, there was ability to bring growth. And so God planted a vineyard. He didn't just plant a vineyard, but it said it was a fruitful hill. In other words, a place where multiplication can take place, where procreation could take place. It was a fruitful place. The Bible says that he dug it up or that he fenced it in. He cleared its stones. He cleared out every obstruction to growth that there is. In other words, he made sure he cultivated it and made sure that it was conducive for growth. He made sure that it was the type of place that where when something was planted, it was going to grow. It's a great picture of the church. In other words, how many know the church can be a fruitful place? It can be a place where there's incredible multiplication, where there's procreation, where there's growth. It can also be a place God has cleared it. He can move out any obstruction that keeps us from being in the will of God or in the purpose of God. I got to thinking about this and I thought, man, the rest of the world lay common, but we as the church are a place, are cultivated of divine revelation. We have access to God in this place. We have something the world doesn't have. We have access to a God, and this can be a fruitful place by just having divine revelation and understanding that when God plants a vineyard, it can be a fruitful place. That's what His church is to be. We're to be a fruitful place. The soil should be extraordinary. This should be a place when the Word of God is preached and the seed of the Word of God is sent out, it could be a place of growth. It could be a place that anything that is planted here that is godly and righteous can grow. Why? Because the Savior has cultivated it. He has created this vine. It can be a fruitful place. That's what God wants. That's what God wants to do in His church, is to create a fruitful place. The Bible said that He went and He planted His choice vines. In other words, it wasn't just any vine. It was a choice vine. In other words, He took the best of the best and He planted them there. In the Old Testament to Israel, it was the law. It was their access to God. It was the perfect law that God had given them in order to govern themselves, to give themselves access to God. The choicest vine that we have in this building this morning is the Word of God. It's infallible, right? Unchangeable. The ability to change life, the ability to make us into something we are not now. In other words, the Word of God is the best thing we've got going for us this morning. It's His Word. It's living. It's alive. And it has the ability to bring growth into our lives. It's the choicest of vines. He said that He built a tower in the midst of it for defense against the violent. We all know that the Bible says He has given us a strong tower where the refuge can run and be safe in it. It said that He built a wine press, which is representative of an altar, a place where the first fruits can be taken and given and laid at the altar and stored and hewn out in a cool place where that wine and where those grapes that have been harvested could come and be brought to and be protected and be watched over. In John 15, the Bible says that we are to abide in the vine. Jesus said, "He that abides in me, I abide in him." So we know the power of connection, right? We know the power of being connected to the vine, which is Christ. And so there's great value in the grape, right? The individual grape tastes good on a hot summer day when you taste the cold grape. But there's more value in the cluster. Because in the individual grape, even though it tastes well, the cluster produces wine. And it's in that cluster, when it's crushed or when it's brought together, it has the ability to do more in the cluster than it does individually. How many know it's great that there's giftings in the church that God gives us? But how many know we can do a lot more together than we can do individually? And so we celebrate your gift this morning. We celebrate what you bring to this church and bring to this house. But to really be the kind of vineyard that God wants us to be, we have to have the ability to understand that you're part of the whole. You're part of a bigger vision than just what your gifting is and what God has brought you in here to do. And so we thank God for the wine press. We thank God for the vineyard. And then the Bible says something that's interesting as He begins to read down And in verse 2, He said He dug it out, He cleared it out, the stones, and planted it with the choicest of vine. He built a tower in the midst and also made a wine press in it. So He expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth what? Wild grapes. Now look what God says. He said, "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judea, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done to my vineyard?" Now, that's a powerful statement. In other words, He's saying, Israel, choose. He's like, what more could I have given you for you to be fruitful? Because I've given all that I've done. You have no excuse to not be fruitful. And it's the same way in the church. In the New Testament, through the blood of Jesus, through the cross, through his resurrection, we as the church have been given everything that we need to be fruitful in this world. There's nothing more that Christ could have done in order to produce an atmosphere or a vineyard in the church to where we could be effective. In other words, Jesus has done everything. That's why on the cross he said what? He said, it is finished. There's nothing else that God could do. Everything that you need is wrapped up in the cross. The vineyard has been prepared. He's prepared his church. And everything you need this morning is right here in the house of God. So we should never leave lacking. We should never leave without. We should never be a church that misses it. Because the vineyard and the soil and the choice vine is already here. He's done everything in order to make this place a place where we can be fruitful. What more could Jesus have done? What more could he have done for us but to give his own life and to die on the cross that you and I could have life, but not just life, have it more abundantly. Right? Aha! That's good news to the church this morning. So what's the problem? Why do we still struggle? Why do Christians still struggle? Why do they allow the iniquities in their life to overtake them? And why do they sit in the midst of the vine or in the vineyard where God has given them everything, but yet they lack victory, yet they lack joy, yet they lack freedom, yet they lack liberty, yet they lack everything? Why? Because we have allowed the iniquities in our life. We've not laid aside every or the sin that has so easily ensnared us. And so we live an incomplete walk with God. And so the reason for this service this morning, the reason why we've come into this building this morning, is I have felt like over the last few weeks that we need to deal with these iniquities that are in our lives. These things that have kept you from victory. Let's not be naive enough this morning to think that there's not things in the church that people are not dealing with. Don't be naive enough to think that there's not people in this church that is battling alcoholism or battling certain things in their life they can't get free from. But they've learned to be incognito in the church. Battling drug addiction, battling things in their life that become strongholds in their life. And they want to be free, but they don't know how to be free. And I'm going to tell you in just a minute how to be free. And see, if we don't deal with these things, it begins to bring division in the church. It begins to divide division. They begin to divide the house of God. We've been talking about maturity. We've been talking about a church that's mature. We've been talking about being a church that's mature. Why would we want God to send us thousands of people if we're not mature enough to handle thousands of people? Right? If we can't disciple them and we don't have anybody ready to disciple them, or if we don't have people that are free enough, then why would God send into our vineyard and entrust us with people who need free when we aren't free ourselves? Right? Y'all need to help me this morning because I'm preaching better than you. Amen. Thank you. Listen. But we say, God, we want to say, God, grow us. God, grow us. God, grow us. God, grow us. Everything has a price to it. You have to be willing to be in agreement with God and be in agreement with who God is in order to be free in our lives. You know, Jesus, he fed the multitudes, but he spent time with who? The disciples. And there are a lot of people who are part of the crowd, right? Part of the multitude. And every once in a while, they'll catch a bone, or they'll get blessed, or there'll be something that they're involved in that blesses their life. But it's one thing to be a part of the crowd, but it's another thing to be a disciple of Christ. It's another thing to have access to God and willing to allow God to get down to the depths of your life and bring freedom and change. But what happens is a lot of people just like being the crowd. They like just getting fed every once in a while, but they really never want to take the steps to get free and become a disciple. Ha ha ha. I used to have a problem when I read scripture. The Bible said Jesus would come on the scene somewhere. I told him Thursday night, I said, I thought about that. I ask questions like this. I don't know if it's just my mind is not like right or what, but I'll read something in scripture and I'll ask a question. And I don't know if it's maybe my capacity to understand. But the Bible says that when Jesus walked to the pool of Bethesda, it said there was a multitude that laid there sick. But yet as he went through, he stepped over many sick people and he came to a man who had been sick for 38 years, right? But this is what the Bible says. It said he perceived that he had faith. He perceived that he had faith. And I used to get perplexed. Well, he's Jesus. Why didn't he just heal them all? Why didn't he just clear out the whole pool? Right? All the sick and the diseased. Why didn't he just reach down and just take care of the whole matter and just do it all? And I thought, man, if he was a loving God, would he not do that? And then I got to thinking, Jesus never violates any man's will. Ha ha ha. There's a difference between saying you want to be free, ha ha, and meaning that you want to be free. Saying that you want to be the freedom of God, but acting and stepping and engaging with God and allowing God to bring freedom to your life. There's a lot of people who say, God, I want to be free. And I believe they do. But the truth is, I believe Jesus responds when we begin to engage God and begin to get in the game ourselves. It said he perceived that he had faith. He wanted to be healed. He was looking for hope. He wanted hope. And when he saw Jesus, hope had come on the scene. In other words, there's got to be a time in our lives as a church. Listen, as a church, we need to help everyone we can help, right? Everyone we can help. But listen, there comes a time when you have to participate in your own deliverance and your own freedom and your own liberty. In other words, you've got to care more about being free than what others do. I've pastored many years, and there's been times I've cared more about somebody being free than they themselves. And I thought to myself, why? Why aren't they getting free? Why aren't they getting free? And the reason is I'm throwing all my energy, putting all my energy into something where somebody who they themselves are not sure that they want to be free. In other words, it's like this. You can't put somebody on your back and carry them to the destiny that God has for them. They've got to participate in that deliverance in their life. And I have realized that after 27 years of preaching and 14 years of pastoring, what I've realized is not the seed that seems to be the problem. It's the soil in which the seed falls on. Because in the parable of the seed and the sower, the seed is always the same. The seed never changes. It's the heart of the soil in which the seed grows into. And so the seed falls on that which is determined. Then the seed has the power to do what it's called to do. That's how I figured it out after all this time in ministry. That's why some people can sit in the church for 20 years and hear the same message that others sit in the church and hear, and some get free, and some break down, right? Some break through, others break down. But it's the same message. And I thought to myself, how in the world, in the midst of all this, you have the same message? In other words, I realized this. I realized that we can't take responsibility for everybody's harvest and everybody's breakthrough. Folks die trying to make somebody else be something they're not willing to be. I want to say this morning, and I hope you don't get offended at it, but I think it needs to be said. It's not the church's responsibility to make sure that you have all your needs met, or to make sure that you have a life that's abundant, or that the favor of the Lord is all on your life, right? It's not the church's responsibility to carry some of the things that you've stepped into by choice in your life, right? It's not the church's responsibility to make sure that everything in your life is in order. But we treat it that way sometimes. And here's the thing. The church's responsibility is to provide an atmosphere and an environment for growth and for you to flourish, to be the vineyard that God wants us to be. So that if you want to be right, you can be right. And if you don't want to be right, well, it's all right if you don't want to be right. Right? But the seed, we'll just cast out seed. We'll just cast out and give people the opportunity to break free. Listen, nobody can make you glad if you want to be mad, right? Nobody can make you be blessed if you don't want to be gloomy. Nobody can make you free if you don't want to be free. And nobody can make you serve God if you don't want to serve God. But we as a church spend most of our time dealing with folks that don't have an interest in serving God anyway, hoping that someday they're going to change. And so we spend 80% of our time chasing people that don't make no mind anyway because they don't want to be free. They just want, huh? Right? Sit and counsel them for 10 years. Tell them what God wants them to do. Walk right out of your office and go do the opposite that what you just told them wasn't going to work. Woo. So we have to be discerning. Why? We have to, as a church, need to create a place and an atmosphere where those who want to be free can be free. I want to tell you, some of you in this room, no one understands the level of deliverance that you've walked through. Some folks don't understand what it's taken you to get where you got. The price that it's cost you to live the life that you're living now. To get the freedom that you've got. Some folks just don't understand what you've had to sacrifice to get to where you got and what you got from God and the freedom you got. They have no idea the price that you have paid. And they'll say, well, so-and-so, they're blessed. They're blessed. See, here's the thing. This is the maturity of the church. This is the vineyard part. God has provided everything we need in order to have a productive house and a productive church. But we have to choose to be there. We have to choose to step into the blessing of God and step into the place to where God will bring blessing into our lives and into the church's life. And what happens is people get bogged down. Their energy gets taken someplace else. But I'll tell you this. As a church, if somebody wants to be free, if somebody wants to step up and say, I want everything that God wants for my life, I'm telling you, you've come to the right place, sweetheart. Everything you need is in the house. I can't believe it for you. I can't grab it for you. You've got to take the step yourself and say, man, I'm getting in agreement with God for my life. Ha-ha. You don't get free. It's the pastor's fault. So-and-so's fault, my mama, my daddy, my crazy aunt, and goofy kids I'm raising. It's all their fault why I'm not free. But as a church, we need to invest in people who are part of the vision and the purpose and the calling that's on this house. That's the people we need to invest in. Because when the boat gets rocked, it's going to be those folks that are sitting in the boat with you when it gets rocked. Everyone else seems to scatter when things get a little tight. Ha, ha, ha. Ha, ha. Ha, ha. I'm about done. Listen. I, I'm just telling you, as a pastor, I'm not going to go around that mountain with you every time. Right? Huh? I'm not going to stay on the phone with every jackleg that can't get over and hash out every offense that you have for the next 20 years. Right? Come on, folks, listen. We've got to be a mature church. We'll help all those that want to be helped. But we've got to take a step where we step into the place of maturity. And there has to be some responsibility on your part to say, hey, like the woman that had the issue, she said, I'm getting to the hem of his garment no matter what it costs me. But we live in a culture where it's supposed to be brought to you. We're supposed to be given to you. I'm not going to make people worship. I'm not going to beg you to be at church. I'm not going to hunt you down if you're not here and call you 100 times and just beg you to be here time and time. Now, if you're missing and you're sick, all those things are different things. Some of you just need to break the scenery up this morning. You've been traveling around the same mountain and the same scenery is the same scenery. You're battling the same things you battled 20 years ago. You battled 10 years ago. You battled 5 years. It's just the scenery's always the same. The same thing keeps coming up and you're wondering, why in the world am I not free? In other words, we've got to be a church that makes disciples because the vineyard is right. Everything we need is here. Everything we have here is accessible. But we've got to move from being what has always been to what can possibly be. If we spend all of our time on things that have always been, we never get to the possibility of what can be for our church. Oh, and until we know what to do with God, what God had given us, what God say? He said, I expected good grapes to come up, and they were wild grapes. You know what a wild grape is? It's a grape that grows on the vine, and it looks like a good grape. It looks like a grape that has been matured, the same color. But when you taste into it, it's bitter and it's sour and it doesn't taste like a real grape taste. And what happened in the vineyard was this. God provided everything for Israel to be fruitful. But what happened was he gave those that were over the vineyard who were supposed to crab shock it. You know what that means? That means they were supposed to prune it. They were supposed to dig the roots. They were supposed to prune the branches. They were supposed to keep it pruned so it was fruitful for growth. And when you don't do that, what happens is the wild grapes begin to grow and they overtake the good grapes. And all of a sudden you have a place that's full of wild grapes. A church that never allows God to prune them, disciple them, challenge them, ask them to step in areas of faith, you'll only have wild grapes. And I'll tell you this, I'm not pastoring a bunch of wild grapes. Sour to the community, bitter to the community, bitter to everybody that walks in, sour to everybody that comes by. God has planted a vineyard in Madison, Indiana. And God, I pray you allow the good grapes to come forth. But you got to prune the vineyard. You got to take care of the vineyard. If you don't, those branches will grow over everything. It said that they will kill trees. Their shade will kill bushes. They'll run shock all over everything. And God said, I expected good grapes, but those that I left in charge did not prune the vineyard, and it became a neglected vineyard. Dear God, help us this morning. Help us to be the kind of vineyard. And when you read through there, what you begin to see the riotous acting that Israel engaged in, and what the Bible says later in that chapter is what? They became love to what? Their iniquities. It was their iniquities, their strongholds, their passions that overran them and overtook them, why they couldn't be disciples. And the reason why some people can't be disciples this morning is because the iniquities that are in your life. has overcome the new life that Christ has given you. And so you live stagnant in your walk with God. So you have to be in agreement with God. I'm going to close with two quick little points, and then we're going to pray. I told him a couple Thursdays ago, I was thinking, I was telling Gerald this Friday night. I just had this thought run in my head. Y'all remember Peter? He came to Jesus and he said, Jesus said, look, you're going to deny me three times? And Peter said, oh, Jesus, I'm not going to do that. Oh, that ain't going to come out of my mouth. Peter said, I love you. Well, his confession was is that he loved God, right? His confession was that he would never do that. When they were washing his feet, Peter said, Lord, I'm not going to let you wash my feet. Jesus said, well, if I can't wash your feet, then you can't have no part of me. Peter said, well, wash my whole body, right? So Peter had this theme in his life where he was confessing all these things about his commitment to God, but then he'd walk through these trials and Jesus would show him that his commitment was nowhere near his confession. Here's what God wants to do. He wants to take your confession and the things you desire and the things you pray about, and he wants to take your life and bring it up to an agreement with what your confession is. People come into church, I want to be free. I want to be free. Well, you better be willing to let God take you through whatever it takes to get you free. Peter couldn't get it. Jesus dies, he resurrects, and we don't see Peter. Well, where's Peter? What did he say? The scripture says in John 21, he went and got some buddies, and he said, I'm going to go fishing. And so where did Jesus find him? He found him fishing. Let me tell you something. Where did Peter get the boat? Jesus said, come follow me. I will make you fishers of men. In other words, he pulled him out of fishing a long time ago. Where did Peter get the boat? He probably laid it aside to say, well, if this Jesus thing don't work out, I can always go back to fishing. And that's what we do in our lives. We say, well, if this Jesus thing don't work out, I'll just go back to doing what I used to do, my old life. I'll just go back to that old thing that I'm used to, that I'm comfortable with. I'll just hide my boat over here. I'll just keep the old girlfriend's phone numbers on the side just in case this Jesus thing doesn't work out. I'll just keep this fifth of liquor up in the corner cabinet just in case this Jesus thing don't work out. I'll just keep some relationships that have brought nothing but heartache in my life just in case this Jesus thing don't work out. I've got something I can go back to. And what Jesus was showing Peter is, you're either all in or you're not in at all. And the truth is, we got to start sinking some boats. Because a lot of people aren't free because they've got some boats hanging around their house that need to be sunk. Right? The Bible said that Jesus went to Peter's mother-in-law's house. I don't know where Peter lived. I mean, this thing where my mind goes. Peter had a boat. Man, where'd he store it? You imagine him and Jesus walking by that boat someday, one day? The scripture doesn't record it. But Jesus knew where that boat was. He knew that he had that boat there. Jesus knew where his heart was. He said he wanted to be free. He said he wanted to be a disciple. But his life wasn't nowhere near where his confession was. And the truth is, if you want to be free this morning, you've got to look at the boat that you've been setting off to the side in case the Jesus thing don't work out and begin to sink that thing. And then you'll get free. Gives new meaning when Jesus put him in a boat, sent him to the other side. And Jesus walks on the water. And there Jesus is, and Peter and them see him. And Peter said what? He said, Lord, bid me to come to you. I thought, man, why'd Jesus do that? The last time that those guys were on boats, they were earning a living. They were fishing. They didn't know how to act on that boat. Not fishing. But they didn't know what to do. The storm came. These guys lived on the sea. They were afraid. They were scared. They didn't know what to do. Jesus was just showing them how insecure the old life is. He wanted to make sure that boat that they were on, it was not going to be a desire in their life anymore. In other words, you've got to come in agreement with God. You've got to come in agreement with God that your life will match up to what your confession and what your prayer is. And begin to sink that ship. Matthew 13, Jesus tells the parable of the seed and the sower. And then halfway through the parable, before he begins to explain it, the Bible says the disciples came to him and said, "Lord, why do you talk to the people in parables? Why are you talking to them in parables? Why are you not explaining to them?" Jesus said, "For they have no understanding." In other words, I'm explaining it to you, for only you will understand. Why? Because you made the commitment to be disciples. There are some things that you'll get only by discipleship that you won't get just being in the crowd. You want to know why you don't have freedom? You're too far out there in that crowd. Become a disciple, you'll get free. And so we must come in agreement with our confession. The second thing is we must come in unity and agreement with God. I love this. Brian, if y'all would come. I'm going to read to you Matthew 18. Hallelujah. When you come in agreement with God, not only does God take your confession and match it with your prayer, you come in agreement with God, He ignites impossibility in your life. Matthew 18, 19 says, "And I say unto you, that if any two of you will agree concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst." In other words, he's talking about agreement. Look what it said. He said, anything they ask, it will be done. That word is used one other time in the Greek. And it's used in the book of Acts chapter 2 and in verse 42. And it said, "And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done." Amen. Why? Because they were in agreement. When you get in agreement with God about your life, that's when the impossibility can happen. They continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread, in prayer, and in unity. And now all who believe were together, and all things were common. Ha ha! How awesome would it be to have a vineyard and have a church where everything in the house was common? We spoke the same language. We walked, we had the same vision. Before I would even say things, you would know, and you would discern, and you would hear my heart, and there'd be vision in the house because there'd be such unity in this body. And when that begins to happen, maybe the impossibility can start happening. But we have to break free from the iniquities that are in our life. Father, we seal what the Holy Spirit has done in the lives of people this morning. We take it beyond an experience to a life change. And Father, I pray that what you did this morning will run deeper than just a feeling, but it runs down deep into the core of their will and their spirit. We thank you for your presence that's here this morning. And thank you for the body of Christ, for we have found life in you. Lord, may you visit this vineyard. And may you bless it. May you cultivate it. May you allow your choicest grapes to grow in this vineyard. In Jesus' name, amen.